Let's go back almost 2,000 years. It's been a long day. Jerusalem is packed with Passover guests, most of whom want a glimpse of the teacher. The spring sun is warm, the streets are dry, the disciples are a long way from home, and a splash of cool water would be refreshing. The disciples enter the room one by one and take their places around the table. On the wall hangs a towel, and on the floor sit a pitcher and a basin. Any one of the disciples could volunteer for the job, but none of them do. So after a few moments, Jesus stands and removes his outer garment, wraps a servant's girdle around his waist, takes up the basin, and kneels before one of the disciples. He unlaces a sandal and lifts the foot, puts it in the basin, covers it with water, begins to wash it. One dirty foot after another. Jesus works his way down the row. In Jesus' day, the washing of feet was a task reserved not just for servants, but the lowest of the servants. In this case, the one with the towel was the king of the universe. Hands that shaped the stars now washed away dirt. Fingers that formed mountains now massaged toes. And the one before whom all nations will one day kneel, kneels before his disciples. Hours before his own death, Jesus' concern is singular. He wants his disciples to know how much he loves them. Love. We've just had a week of love, haven't we? The world celebrated love on Wednesday, February 14th. People's minds were focused on love. But do we know what that word really means? And I think that's the most important thing. I performed a number of weddings, and sometimes at weddings we will... read 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a great passage about love, but it's far more than just about love between a man and a woman. That particular chapter talks about how love is to describe followers of Christ. Not just men and women, but parents and children, friends, co-workers. It's the kind of love that God wants us to have for all people. And as we look at this, I want us to answer the question, does this describe you? Because that's what it's really about. Does this describe you? We start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul begins by saying this. Before he actually gives the definition of love, he kind of says what love is not. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He begins by saying that good works without love has no profit for the one who does it. Love has to be the reason for doing it. So that's how he introduces the idea of love. Why do you do the things you do? And then he starts describing love. And he does it two ways. By saying what love is and by saying what love is not. Teachers in school do this all the time. Trying to get across what something is, sometimes we'll say this is what it is, and then sometimes we'll say this is what it's not. Both of them help us understand what it is. Well, that's what Paul does with the subject of love. He first of all says that love is what? Love suffers long, or love is patient. The King James often uses the word long-suffering, and that's a great term to describe it. Love suffers long. Love endures even through difficult times, even through times that's not comfortable, even through times that you have to suffer. Love is patient. Love puts up with. Love endures. And how do we know that? Because look at what God does for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, toward the end of that second letter that Peter writes, he talks about God. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. He's putting up with us, hoping, desiring that we'll repent. Because on any given day, there's a lot of people that need to repent. So He endures, He's patient, He suffers long for us. Because He understands us, and He's willing to wait. He's not in a hurry. That's why He says He's patient. One of the reasons I sometimes use this in a wedding ceremony is because that many marriages end up in divorce because there's no patience. If the husband or the wife doesn't get what they want immediately or when they think they should, then it's time to end it. But that is not what love is. Love is patient, even through the most trying, difficult times. And that's not just with husbands and wives. That's with fathers and children and mothers and children and children and mothers-in-law. All of them. Love is patient. So does that describe you? Then he says that love is kind. That's an interesting word. When you look at the word that the Holy Spirit chose in the original Greek language, it's an interesting word. Love is good. It's a good thing. And love is pleasant. I love being around pleasant people. Love is pleasant. Love shows that you care about the other person. That's being kind. When you show that you're concerned about the other person and you want what's best for the other person. See, love wants what's best for the other person. Always. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there for a minute. Very last verse in that chapter. Verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted." Tender-hearted. "Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. What does love do? Well, it goes the extra mile. It goes above and beyond. And especially, love is shown in all the little things you do for the one you love. In Romans chapter 12, and there's a whole section in that chapter, starting about verse 9 all the way down to about verse 17, where Paul gives some very short little principles that apply to love and what love is and how we're to relate to one another and what it means to really have a relationship. If you have a relationship, those verses are great ones to read on a regular basis. Love is kind. What kind of little things do you do for the one you love? See, that's important. That's showing kindness. Love is kind. Well, now he says something that love isn't. So he's given two things that love is. Now he says, Verse 4, love does not envy. Love is not envious. Love is not in a materialistic culture. Envy is everywhere. Envy is everywhere. What does it mean to envy? To want to be what others are or to have what others have. So it's not just wanting what someone has, it's wanting to be what someone is. And to the point where that pretty much consumes you. I've got to have such and such. John Doe has it. Mary Smith has it. And I need it. And of course, in a society like ours that emphasizes material things, it's easy to show that kind of envy, where that's what you want. Remember what happened to Joseph and his brothers in the Old Testament. Bible says that they sold him into slavery, which probably meant to them that they were selling him into death because of envy. That was the reason. That's why the Bible says, because of envy. His own flesh and blood sold him into slavery because they were envious. Envious of how his father had treated him. His father had treated him than he had treated them. And so they were envious. So let's just get rid of them. And that's what they did. But love is not envious of anybody for any reason. Love is what? Love does not parade itself. I love that expression. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Love does not go bragging about how great it is. It's not conceited. Back in Psalms, the psalmist gives us some great advice. He tells us about this. Psalms, the 10th, verses 3 through 4. The 10th Psalm, verses 4. Notice how this is a what love is. The 10th Psalm, verses 3 and 4. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. See, when someone is boastful and arrogant, God is not going to be in their thoughts. And that's what Paul says here. Love is not like that. Love does not go around being boasting or arrogant. Love does not think that they are the greatest thing on the planet. Arrogance, pride accompany boasting. Love does not have the big head in any way. Proverbs 16 gives us advice about this. The wise man writes. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Arrogance and pride and boasting and being conceited in God's sight is a terrible sin. But love does not boast about how great they are. Love is not arrogant. Love does not think they are better than everyone. So what is love? Next, he says, love does not behave rudely. Oh my. Why did he have to include that one? I think a very good description of 21st century America is rude. I think that kind of encompasses much of our society. just rude. And it's not just one place or another or one part of the country or another. It's just everywhere. It's just rampant in our society. But what does be rude? It means you have a lack of consideration for other people. Whether that's the person next to you, whether that's the person 1,000 miles away from you. Rude, lack of consideration. And like I said, it is everywhere in our society. But love requires good manners. I love having students, and I know teachers in here, former teachers, love to hear students say please and thank you. You love to hear it because it is so rare. But you love to hear it, and boy, when you have a student like that, leaves an impression. Leaves an impression. I have a couple of students in here. I'm just going to talk about them. I don't have any problem doing that. They're hiding, by the way. But they are very pleasant and mannerly in my classes. Now, I can't speak about how they are in other classes, but in my classes, they are very well-mannered. And I love that. I absolutely love it. Because in our society, rudeness kind of rules the day. We should appreciate especially those people who are closest to us. And not show this ugliness and contempt and rudeness. Like he said, love shows kindness, not rudeness. Well, he goes on and says, does not seek its own. Well, this goes right along with the pride, the arrogance, the boasting. Does not seek its own. Love is not being wrapped up in yourself. Looking out for number one. That's what love does. Because love is always concerned about the other person. What's good for the other person. What's best for the other person. And so love seeks out what's good for the other person. That's what love is. You put God and others first instead of oneself. See, Jesus personified this. When he came to this world, he showed what love was on a daily basis. And everything he did and everything he said was motivated what was best for the other person. When he tossed the money changers out of the temple, why did he do that? Love. It was what was best for them. That's what they needed to hear. So sometimes love is rather tough. But that was the motivation. Love is not easily provoked. Some people are always ready for an argument. They're always ready for a fight. Sometimes we say they have a very short fuse. And the slightest little thing can set that off. Well, he says love is not like that. Love is not easily angered. It is not irritated easily. In James chapter 1, James talks about how we should be. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Kind of hard finding these, trying to hold this at the same time. James 1, verses 19 and 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, so this is talking about everybody, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Being angry all the time and having that short fuse does not produce right living. That's what he says. It doesn't produce it. Love is not easily provoked. Now notice the next thing he says. Thinks no evil. Love, when you look at the original words here, what Paul meant was that love does not keep a record of wrongs. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs that's done to them in the past. Doesn't remind others of how they've failed them in the past. Love is not resentful. Ready and willing to forgive. Notice what Jesus says, Luke chapter 17. It's a good text to remember. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Well, that's pretty clear. If he sins against you and he doesn't know that he sinned, then you need to say something to him. What you did was wrong. And then if he repents, what do? Forgive him. That's not an option. That's what he says. If that person repents, then you forgive him. And then verse 4 says, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Seven times in a day seems like a lot. But not in Jesus' eyes, because he says even if it's seven times in a day and he comes back and repents, you forgive him. So love does not keep a record of wrongs. Then Paul says, another way to describe love is, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not get a kick out of other people's troubles or misfortunes. It doesn't rejoice at bad things. Doesn't delight in evil. You know, in Romans chapter 1, that's how Paul describes people who don't believe in God. They rejoice in evil. They like to hear about bad things. That's how their mind works. It says, not love. Love rejoices in truth. When John wrote his second epistle in 2 John, he uses those very words. I rejoice in truth. He said, I my brethren walk in truth. He rejoiced in that. That's what love does. It rejoices in truth. And then finally he says this. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Bears means when you love someone, it means you help them with the consequences of their sins. They've done wrong, they've had trials, they've had burdens, you help them with it. This means that we're protective of others and we're sensitive to what they have done, sensitive to their feelings. Love believes all things. It doesn't mean that love is gullible. It means that we're trusting and trustworthy. In other words, people can count on us. When we say we're going to do X, then we do X to the very best of our ability. We keep our word. We are people you can trust. Love hopes all things. This is the opposite of being cynical. This world disappoints. This world disappoints, and it always has, and it always will be a disappointing world. But the next one is not. The next one is not disappointing, not in any way. And then love endures. Love keeps going regardless of what happens, despite the mistakes, despite the failures. It perseveres in tribulations, Romans 12:12. That was one of those I said. This is a short way of looking at what love is. It perseveres in tribulations. Some people get married thinking that if it gets difficult, they'll get a divorce. Easy way out. But that is not love. That is not the type of love Paul is talking about at all. This love endures. In difficult times, in tribulations, in hard times, in times that you suffer. He says, this love needs to describe you because love never fails. Love never fails. So when we look at this description of love that we've gone through, the what love is, what love is not, would people describe you as a loving person? Now, this type of love, not necessarily how our world thinks of love, but how the Bible describes love. Your spouse, your children, your friends, your co-workers, do they see these qualities in you? And if not, we want to add these qualities to us. Because this is the best description of what love is in all the Bible. Jesus lived it for us, and then Paul gives us a description of it. And these are the qualities, the attributes that we want to add to our lives. Loving God first, loving others second, loving ourselves. It's important. But always loving God first, regardless of what happens in life. Loving God means loving His Word. Loving His Word means obeying His Word. When His Word says that we need to repent and be baptized, we do that. We love God. When His Word says that we need to continue to confess our wrongs, we do that. We love God. This morning, if you are ready to do that, if you're ready to repent and be baptized, if you're ready to ask for prayers of the congregation, don't let another day go by. Let's stand and sing this invitation song.